take our Bibles to 2 Timothy, if you would. We are thankful to once again be in the conference and privileged to stand before you tonight. Prayers that God be blessed and be with us in the service tonight. I do think a lot of and appreciate Home Church. I think a lot of and appreciate your pastor. God has blessed you with a great pastor. I believe Brother Gordon is one of those men that we could call a pastor's pastor. Any pastor that found himself having to be a church member and sit under someone would be blessed to sit under Brother Gordon. He's a good, sound man, faithful man, and respects pastors and would be a blessing to them. I want to read this thing I came across concerning cell phones. I would warn you, if your cell phone goes off during church, Brother Jones is liable to jump on you. He's liable to hurl out at you and grab you by the neck. He's got a thing about phones going off in church, so you better. But I thought this is very good. It's not funny as much as it is thought-provoking. And it has to do with wondering what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we do our cell phones. What if we carried it around in our purses, our pockets, or attached to our waist? What if we did that with our Bibles like we do our cell phones? What if we rushed back home to get it every time we left home without it? What if we flipped through our Bibles several times a day like we do our cell phones? What if we used our Bibles like we do our cell phones to receive messages? What if we treated our Bibles like we do our cell phones as though we couldn't live without it? What if, when it came to our Bible, we gave them to our kids as gifts, like we do cell phones nowadays? What if we used our Bibles whenever we traveled, like we do our cell phones? What if we used our Bibles whenever there was an emergency, like we do our cell phones? Just the last decade or so, they have seemingly become indispensable. What if the Bible held that much esteem and significance in our lives? Then this thing that I was reading, last statement on this says, oh, and one more thing. Unlike our cell phone, we don't ever have to worry about our Bible being disconnected because Jesus already paid the bill. Next time you use that thing, think about your Bible. Use it as much as you do your cell phone, it'll turn your life around, won't it? All right, the Lord's taken us here to 2 Timothy. We've really struggled more than usual. Felt so relieved yesterday and studying in the morning. Felt like the Lord gave me a message. I got that thing written out and got that thing typed out, got that thing printed out, and I thought, well, I'm ready. Lord said, that's not the one. You want to know what an outline is worth after you put all that time in it? It ain't worth nothing if the Lord's not going to let you preach it. Brother Smith told me to, he said, let him have it. That didn't help because he didn't tell me which ones I need to let have it. He did qualify just to make sure he wasn't one of them. So the Lord's taken us to a message we preached week before last down in Elkton. So the Cummins, I guess, have the right to sleep through tonight's message. Unless, of course, they slept through the first time. Then they have to pay attention. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse 6 through 8. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We want to use this text tonight really to speak on the subject of being stirred up. We've heard a lot of encouraging messages, a lot of messages that will stir us if we will let them work within our lives, within our hearts, within our minds. I believe we need stirring up. I believe there's coldness and there's indifference and there's apathy. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Baptist churches. We are so proud and we have great opinions of what we believe. And we come into our sanctuaries and we come into our services and the safety of our four walls, and we're very comfortable. Comfortable to the place where we don't even realize that, folks, we need stirred up. I don't care who you are, where you are, what your spiritual position is, everyone here could use a little stirring up. See, the thing about settling is it happens very gradual. And we might not even realize we're settled and need stirring up. Paul wrote to Timothy here and I believe told Timothy he needed some stirring up. That's quite a statement from the Apostle Paul, of course under inspiration, to a man called Timothy, which we certainly would hold in high esteem as a great man of God. But he needed to stir up the gift of God that was within him. Yes, we find that not only in 2 Timothy, but back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In this letter, Paul said in verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Second letter, he says, stir it up. In the first letter, he told Timothy not to neglect the gift that was within him. And we read in this first letter, chapter 4, verse number 6, Paul says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. He tells Timothy not to neglect the gift of God that was within him. He encourages Timothy to stir himself up, and then he encourages Timothy in both of these letters to stir up the people of God, to stir up their remembrance. Timothy needed it. The people he pastored needed it. I need it. All of us as pastors and preachers of God's Word, we need stirred up. Baptist church members need stirred up. Baptist churches need stirred up. We've got to understand that revivals are not just special services we schedule, but they are services where we are saturated with the Word of God in hopes and anticipation that God through His Word would stir us up. When was the last time we were excited about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being a member of one of His churches and serving Him? We need stirred up. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, said, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Jude 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." Settling. Settling down. Getting comfortable. Apathetic, lethargic. Our natural tendencies. We need stirred up. These days in which we live are not days for those that are settled. These are days for people who are stirred up. Because if we're settled, these days will destroy us. These are the days when the going is getting the toughest. And if we have long since given up the fight and have settled ourselves down, these days will ruin us. Baptist churches will fall. Preachers will fall. Church members will fall. If we're not stirred up about the things of the Lord, our churches need a stirring. Now go back to our text this evening, 2 Timothy 1. Paul said there in verse number 6, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Then he says, "For God hath not." I look at that word "for" and I read it as "because." We need stirred up because I believe we find here about five different evidences of being settled. He says, "Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is within you, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has given us the spirit of power. God has given us the spirit of love. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. God has given us spirit of a sound testimony." And signs of being settled down are found there. We're getting too comfortable with our Christianity and our service for the Lord if fear has gripped us. Fear is a sign of settling. If we do not love as we should love, or we don't love with the kind of love we should love with, that's a sign of settling. If we do not have the power we once knew, that's a sign of settling. If we don't have a testimony as individuals, if we don't have a testimony in our community as New Testament Baptist churches, folks, those are signs of being settled. And we need to stir ourselves up by the grace of God. Be stirred up. Do I have the signs of settling? Stir up the gift that is within you, Timothy, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. One of the first signs of being settled down, starting to get cold and indifferent in the things of the Lord, is fear. When we're stirred up and we're on fire for the Lord, we won't be afraid of anything. We'll be the Daniels and we'll be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we'll be the Davids. As we heard last night, daring will come with great ease when we're stirred up about the things of the Lord. But if we're settled down, cold and complacent, we're going to be afraid of our own shadow. Has fear gripped you tonight? Has fear gripped your Christian life? Have these days in which we live caused you to run to a corner and hide? That's a sign of settling. Are you afraid to live for the Lord? Are you afraid to stand up and be counted for Jesus Christ? Are you afraid to be different? Are you afraid to let people know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid that someone might know you're a member of an independent missionary Baptist church? Do we go through our days hoping nobody ever asks us anything about the Lord, hoping that nobody ever identifies us as one of those crazy Baptists? Do we go through our days running away when issues come up which would cause us to be not politically correct? Fear grips us when we're settled. And the only cure for that is our being stirred spiritually. You weren't afraid when the Lord first saved you. What are we afraid of now? In verse number 8, he says, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to be identified with me, Paul says to Timothy. Don't be afraid to be identified with Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to be identified with the church where the Lord has placed you. Amen. Are you afraid? Afraid that someone might identify you as one of those radical people who actually believe? We don't live in a cesspool of gray, but there is white and black. There is right and wrong. That sin is still sin. Are we afraid someone might know that we believe abortion is wrong? Are we afraid someone might know we believe homosexuality is not a lifestyle? It's a wickedness and a stench in the nostril of God. Are we afraid they might know that we go to a church where there might only be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 people? When everybody you work with goes to a church where there's 500, 600, 700? Are you afraid that they might find out that you go to a church where they still sing Amazing Grace and not praise hymns and things projected on a board? Are you afraid they might find out that your church doesn't even offer a contemporary service? Are we embarrassed because we still walk the old path? Fear is a result of our being settled. Amen. And we need stirred. Amen. Folks, we can quench. The Bible tells us we can quench the Spirit of God. The Bible would not say quench not the Spirit of God if it's not possible for the Spirit to be quenched or suppressed. Amen. I appreciate the message last night, Brother Hancock. Discipline to dare. I wish he would have also preached on dare to discipline. People are afraid to discipline. Churches are afraid to discipline. Might cost them a little bit on the bottom line. They're afraid to discipline. It might cost them a few members. After all, we've got to keep that tote board up. And there's so few of us, the last thing we need to do is lose any. We must maintain the status quo. Baloney. Amen. Dare to discipline. Amen. Churches must keep the body of Christ pure. Amen. If they want the power of God. Amen. Churches are afraid to discipline. They're afraid to take a stand. We're living in a day and time where I think some are actually afraid they might have a lawsuit. Maybe we've never heard about that, but folks, it's here. I've heard of, not in our immediate fellowship, but I've heard of churches being sued. What are we going to do when we've got a big wig in the church living wicked and ungodly and he needs to be disciplined and he has no Spirit of God with him? He says, "You discipline me, I'll sue you." What are we going to do as churches? We must discipline. Churches cannot be afraid. Preachers cannot be afraid to preach the unadulterated word of God. Amen. Now, I know in every one of our churches, we have things and we have situations in families and in homes that makes it very difficult to preach what the Bible says. But folks, that cannot deter us. We never preach because we're angry, at least we shouldn't. We should never preach directly at anyone. But we cannot shun or fail to preach the whole counsel of God because we have someone in the church that might offend. We cannot get settled down. Parents, I say to you, dare to discipline. Don't be afraid to discipline your children. We're living in a culture, though, where I think many parents are afraid to discipline their children. And consequently, we're living in a culture that's more and more out of control. We're afraid to discipline. When the Word of God plainly says one thing, but the thing is, the psychologists say another. The Word of God says, don't be afraid to spank that child. The psychologists say, if you spank him, you're going to ruin him. Now, who are we going to trust? We've heard that in this conference. Tell you what, we'd better stick with the Word of God without fear. Sparing the rod and spoiling the child is exactly what the Bible teaches. We need to get our families under control. And it's a shocker to some folks, but you know, life is not all about children. Right. Children are a blessing. They are inheritance of the Lord. But that's not who and why and what we live for. Right. We're living in a culture that worships children. And I love children. I know it's hard to imagine this, but I'm a grandpa now. Three times over. Very young-looking grandpa. Amen. I love my grandkids. Amen. I remember my grandma Farley. She hated to see us get in trouble. And she took a lot of abuse from me, because she would not tell my mom and dad on me because she didn't want me to get a spanking. I hate to see my grandkids get a spanking. But every once in a while, they need it. They came into this world with the same depraved nature their grandpa came into it with. Husbands and wives, we need to be the husbands and wives God has called us to be. Husbands, love your wives, that's been preached on. Wives, obey your husbands. Those are unpopular things. We're living in a day and age where we might find ourselves in a couple years with a woman president. At least I think she's a woman. I don't know if she's something else. But you preach and teach the things that the Word of God has to say about that. You're going to be labeled. A godly home is the dumbest thing to the world. Dad being a dad and a mom being a mom and kids being kids and in their place and everything being orderly is Loserville to the world. But it's what brings honor and glory to the Lord. Dare to act like a Christian. Are you afraid to be a Christian? Are you afraid to talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian? You get into things like separation and godly dress. I believe there's two key reasons why people will not dress godly. One of them is rebellion. They just refuse to. And second of all, fear. They're afraid. I can't make my little girls dress that way. They'll be the only ones dressing that way. You can and you should. But let mommy dress the same way and set the right example. Brother Smith and I was talking briefly, and he said this about Don Titus. That through all the years that he knew Don Titus, he was consistent. Always believed the same, always practiced the same. He wasn't afraid to tell you where he stood, what he believed, and he wasn't afraid to insist upon that in his home and in his church. Amen. And leave things in the hands of the Lord. Amen. We need a stirring up. Amen. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of public opinion. We're afraid of what it might cost us. We're afraid of the friends we might lose. We're afraid it might even stir up trouble in our own families. We're afraid it might cost us our jobs, our promotions, our securities. Because we're to trust the Lord, not to be controlled by fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Second of all, another sign of settling is a loss of power. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has given us the spirit of power. Where is our power? We're supposed to have power with men. We're supposed to have power with God. We're supposed to have power to serve Him. He has told us in His Word, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness according to His power. Why do we feel so powerless? Because we're settled. We're cold. We're indifferent. We don't see the need for being stirred up. Acts chapter 1, the first church was told to go and wait, and they would be endued with power. That power is still here today. That power is still, should still be found in New Testament Baptist churches. Where's our power? We need power in the pulpit. And we need to preach instead of talk and give speeches and fall in the trap of trying to motivate and entertain people. We need to preach. We need power in the pulpit. But much of the power in the pulpit will rely upon the power that's in the pew. Where is the power of God in our lives? Well, I don't have any power. That's a sign of settling. It's a sign we need stirred up. We need revival. The word or the phrase loss of power there means loss of ability, abundance, might, or strength. Do you feel like you just can't serve the Lord? You just don't have the charge you need? The ability, the power? Why are we not people of might? Why is it we read about a God and churches in the New Testament as though those are faraway distant times? And faraway distant times that cannot occur today. Folks, the power of God has not changed. We may have changed. Our churches may have changed. We may have settled down, but God is still the same. We need power. And that power is only going to come if there is a stirring amongst God's people. We read here, not only has God given us the power of spirit, the spirit of power. But he's given us the spirit of love. You know, this word love here is agape type love. The greatest, supreme and perfect degree of love. As I thought about that, and we're encouraged to be stirred up, not to be controlled by fear, to have power, I thought we're to have love. We've heard love preached on. And we would be very quick to say, oh, I love the Lord. I love my church. I love my pastor. I love the truth. But I thought about the Lord as he looked into the eyes of Peter. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with supreme, perfect love? Love that is from body, soul, spirit, mind. Do you love me fervently and earnestly with the highest degree of love? And Peter said, I phileo you. It was a different degree of love. Look there in John. What kind of love do we have? We say we love our church. Is it actually nothing more than just a degree of like? Well, there ain't anyone else close by we can go to. I love my church. How many Wednesday nights aren't you there? How many Sunday mornings is there something else you want to do? How many leisure trips and camping trips and everything else we want to do on the Lord's Day? How many times do those things take priority over the house of the Lord? Oh, we may declare we love our church, but it isn't with the kind of agape type of a love that puts it before everything else. Sunday morning, folks, our church should come before everything. Isn't any other institution on this earth that Jesus Christ gave his blood for? Amen. Christ gave his blood so that Home Baptist Church could exist. So that Faith Baptist Church, every other Baptist church that is represented here tonight, amen, he shed his blood to purchase our assemblies. Oh, we declare love. But is it with the earnest, fervent, perfect kind of love that Christ had for us? We say we love the truth. Do we earnestly love the truth? We talk about the doctrines of grace, the local church, the pre-tribulation, premillennial reign, and all these things. Are they just terms? Are they just trophies? Oh, we're Baptists. Look at what we believe. Or do we love those things? Election ought to cause us not to be ashamed, but to rejoice that God would choose to love us. That makes our salvation not cheap, but multiples of times over more valuable when you esteem the choosing of God. Do you love the truth? Would you die for the truth right now? We forget many times, but there are Baptists who face imprisonment and even death many places of the world just for believing the things we set in America and believe with ease. We may be very near, much nearer than we realize, to the day when they come into our churches and say, we're going to lock you up if you believe this, 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 and this. How many of us are then going to say, well, then lock us up because we love the truth? We're not just trophies we hold to when it's convenient and comfortable. We love the truth. We say we love the Lord. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. We just heard that today. If you love me, prove it by your life. If you love me, there's nothing you'll hesitate to give up for me. Nothing in your life you'll reserve to change for me. Whatever it is, if you really love Jesus, if you'll consider Jesus the high priest of our calling, you'll give up anything, change anything. You'll go home and you'll do a house cleaning. You'll go home and you'll do a closet cleaning. You'll go home and you'll set your family down and say, we're going to change some things when you love Jesus supremely. Oh, I love my pastor. Do you pray for him? When people run him down the road, do you put the stop sign up and say, don't want to hear it? You're not going to talk about my pastor that way. Amen. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. Do we love supremely? Or is our love settled down to nothing more than a like? Nothing more than something that is a shadow of real love. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. This term sound mind means discipline or self-control. A sound mind is right thinking. Do we think right? God's people. Sometimes you deal with them and you wonder how in the world they can think like that. They will justify the breaking of anything you show them in the Bible. You can say, the Bible says thou shalt not, but they'll come right back at you. Yeah, but God understands my situation. You don't understand. It says thou shalt not. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm special. God didn't know I was going to be in this situation, so God understands. Loophole theology. That's not straight thinking. That's not disciplined, proper thinking. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. If we do not think right, we're getting too settled in our Christianity. Too comfortable in our Christianity. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, if there's any praise and so on and so forth, think on these things. Thinking is messed up, and we spend way too much time thinking about the wrong things. We spend way too much time thinking about money, success, and the things of this world. Giving our children money, success, and the things of this world, instead of thinking soberly and righteously and godly and thinking upon the things that are worth thinking upon. A sound mind is a stable mind. We've got much instability in the minds of God's people today. More instability than ever before. That's a sign of our settling. We need stirred up. A sound mind will be sound doctrinally and sound in conviction. Proverbs tells us not to meddle with anybody who's given to change. A right-thinking person will know what they believe, will know what their convictions are, and will think upon those things and will execute those things in their life. But if we get cold and indifferent and settle down, before you know it, we're justifying this. We're not thinking clearly. We're thinking about the wrong things. We're explaining why we're sinning instead of repenting of our sins. Justifying all manner of wickedness in our life instead of being heartbroken over wickedness in our life. When we don't have a sound mind, our convictions and our doctrines and our beliefs are always changing. We're living in a time when it seems like much of those who say they're in the ministry lack a sound mind. I won't get into these things, but I'm going to mention them anyways. But there's three great errors that I see just working through the ministry like wildfire. Some of these have been touched on. First of all, the subject of church authority. I can remember not that many years ago when you didn't hear any debate. Everybody knew. Everybody at least gave lip service to the fact you had to have proper authority to be a New Testament Baptist church. And now at all corners you find folks saying, well, you can spontaneously combust into a church. You don't need proper authority. You don't need proper authority if you want a mess, but you have to have proper authority if you want a New Testament Baptist church. Amen. And that is sweeping the ministry. Amen. Folks who hold to the fact that you don't need proper authority are very militant. I mean, they're pushing and they're peddling and they're printing their papers as fast as they can. They are aggressively pushing their agenda. And they're swallowing up many. And they're swallowing up many who would say, well, I don't believe that, but I don't see any problem with fellowshipping with them. Well, I'm sorry, folks, I do. Amen. A Baptist church must have proper authority. Without proper authority, they're not a Baptist church, they're a Protestant church, and we have been called to separation from Protestantism. Now, let them get mad about that, folks. They're nothing but Protestant if they don't have proper Baptist authority. Let it sweep through the ministry. God help us to be stirred up. Now, this amillennial stuff and this changing about, you know, pre-tribulation, premillennial, coming of Christ and all these things, they tell us that, well, Baptists have always been amillennial, and Baptists of old always believed these things. Pre-trib, premill, that's all new. Now, how come it's in my Bible? How come it's in the Word of God? How come Jesus Christ and the apostles believed in these things? How come John believed in those things? How come Paul believed in those things? If they're so new, how come they're in the book? But you don't find amillennialism and all that other stuff in there, post-trib and all that garbage. You don't find that in the book. So that should identify as what's really new. But that is very pervasive in the ministry. I think we're going to find ourselves in the minority when it comes to authority, and maybe soon when it comes to the second coming of Christ. But he's coming. He's going to come and rapture us out of here before the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, he's going to come and he's going to set up a 1,000-year literal millennial kingdom. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David, and he is going to show himself the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they'll be there to swallow their pride. Amen. And admit. Then there is a wildfire concerning divorce and remarriage in the ministry. Think about those three things. Concerning the second coming of Christ, the authority of a New Testament Baptist church, and divorce and remarriage. I think back to when I was young. I wouldn't be able to recall ever hearing anybody espouse those things. But everywhere you look, you're going to find those three things. Used to say, well, that's a Floridian problem. You know, only those churches down in Florida believe that, or only those churches in California believe that. Folks, there's churches everywhere, all around us, who see nothing wrong with a man being divorced and remarried multiple times and continuing in the ministry. That's not sound mind. That's not sound thinking. When we're not right thinking, we're not stable in our thought, we're not sound doctrinally and in our convictions, we don't have a sound mind. Then in verse 8, and I have to close. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice what Paul says to Timothy after telling him to stir up the gift of God which is within him. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. And then he says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be afraid to have a testimony, Timothy. Some signs of settling are fear, loss of power, lack of love, not having a sound mind, and the lacking of a testimony. How many people know you and I are Christians outside this place? How many people know we've been with Jesus? How many people know, even if you don't have opportunity to speak a word, by your conduct, your character, your appearance, you're a Christian? We're afraid to have a testimony, to stand out. That's a sign of settling. God has not called us to come into the four walls of our buildings to feel comfortable and satisfied and pat ourselves on the back and then go out into the world and be anonymous. He calls us together to worship, to be strengthened, to be fed, to be prepared to go out into the world and make a difference. They were called Christians at Antioch. Would they call us Christians by the evidence we put before them? Where is our passion? Where is our enthusiasm? Where is the emotion of our Christianity? We don't have power, the love we should. We don't have a sound mind. We're afraid and we lack a testimony. We need stirred up. There's no better place than at a conference such as this for God's people to get stirred up. Throw off the chains of fear and say, I'm not going to be afraid of fear anymore. I'm not going to be held bondage by fear anymore. I'm going to serve my Lord. Amen. I'm going to stand and deliver and be counted for Jesus. Amen. I'm going to live like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, dress like a Christian, go to Christian places, don't go to non-Christian places. I'm not just going to come to church where it's comfortable and easy to be a Christian. I'm going to go out and live so people see a difference. I won't be held by fear anymore. I'm tired of lacking power. I'm tired of talking about the good old days. What's wrong with the nowadays? Let's get some power. Folks, it's available. God's still God. We need to stir it up. We need to pray. God would stir us up. God would call men to preach. God would call men to the mission field. God would get Baptist churches excited about serving Him once again. Church members who are on fire for the Lord, who go out into their community and live in such a way as to impact their community. Everybody ought to know where our churches are. And yet, many times they drive past our churches all the time and couldn't tell you where we are. Something wrong with that. We need to love with a fervent, earnest, passionate love that Christ requires. Yeah, we may like the truth, we may like the Lord, we may like our church, we may like our pastor, but we're called to have love. Do we love the Lord like we should? Well, look at your life. You love your church like you should? Look at your church relationship. Revisit your baptism. Revisit that church covenant. Revisit the things that you declared and promised when you joined this church or wherever you're a member of. Look at how you're fulfilling those obligations and you'll know how much you love your church. Do you love your pastor? When was the last time you met it? When was the last time you showed it? When was the last time you told him? A lot of churches represented here. A lot of church members. What a blessed thing. Tell your pastor. You love him, but tell him because you mean it. Amen. Don't tell him until you do. And if you don't, pray God will give you the love you ought to have. Have a sound mind. Think right. Be stable. Be doctrinally sound. Have some convictions. Control your thoughts. Think on the right things. Have a testimony. Stand out like a sore thumb. Let them know. Amen, brother. That you're different. Amen. We don't have these things. We're settled. We need stirred up. I need stirred up. It's just too comfortable. It's just too easy to be a Christian in America. Persecution is usually what stirs up God's people. Doesn't have to be that way. But if we won't get stirred up, God can bring persecution and stir us up, which is the easiest route to go. We need stirred up. Thank you.